parking lot guys out there just icing and salting. Hey, morning, Theron. Welcome to Old Paz. There's a little salt of the earth right there. I'm just thankful for the servants of God, man. What a blessing it is just to sing praises to Jesus today. Isn't that what it's all about? Sitting back there worshiping, I'm thinking, what a train wreck I would be if it wasn't for him. So, Father, we come before you, and we're here today because of you. We're here today for you. And we ask today, Lord, that you would just be able to capture more of our hearts with your love, Lord. We look in your word that your word might be able to look deep into us and that you might be able to teach us things. Father, we don't want to go through motions today. We don't want to go through rituals. We want to experience you. We want to encounter you, Lord. We need a touch from you. I pray you'd meet with your people in the different places of our lives. Lord, that we'd hear the things that we need to hear at this moment. Not the things that we need to hear about next year, the things we need to hear right now, Lord. I want to thank you that your word, it brings life. It birthed the church, Lord, as we're looking at the book of Acts. And we're a byproduct of that. And we thank you for faithfulness in the past. People who were faithful to you and to your word. Churches that were faithful to you. By your grace, may we follow their example. We pray that you would make this church just like the church in the book of Acts. Father, by your Spirit, may you crucify unbelief and doubt in our lives. Fear, the things that are holding us back from the places you're looking to take us. Pray, Father, that you take us from faith to faith, from glory to glory, that there be a progression. You'd even use today, Lord, our fellowship with each other, our time in your word, our time of worship, is progression, Lord, to take us to greater places with you. We want to finish well, Lord, and the finish line's in sight. And may we see that before us. In Jesus' name, amen. You can turn to Acts 4 if you want to. That's where we're going to be today. Acts chapter 4, plowing through the book of Acts at a not so fast pace, hopefully the Lord's pace. Now, what we're seeing here, right off the bat, we saw Pentecost and we saw the amazing healing of that lame man. But what we've seen in chapter 4 now is resistance. Resistance to the work of Christ and to the words of Christ. And that is going to be a new theme as we go through the book of Acts. And it's something for us that we need to recognize in our lives that those who will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. Okay? It doesn't say those who go to church or walk through the door or carry a Bible. But man, if you're going to put feet to your faith, you better be ready because resistance is going to come your way. But God's always going to provide for us to be able to handle those things. He gives us an example here as we look at Acts chapter 4. But this is the thing. As we think about these things, we need to remember that truth's been entrusted to us. The Bible tells us that he's putting the treasure of the gospel in these earthen vessels, these jars of clay, in his people. So within us lies the truth that the world needs. And Satan will do anything he can pull out in your life and my life to mutilate our ministry, to hit the mute button on truth. We need to ask ourselves today if we're truly being faithful with the gospel. We've only got this short vapor of a life, and I'm telling you, one of the greatest things that we can shoot for as Christians before the eyes of Almighty God is to make sure that we live faithful for him. To be faithful. Faithful is such a beautiful word. And God's looking for a faithful church. He's looking for a faithful remnant. We left off last week, and this is the message. This is the message that will always come under attack. The message that says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other name, and there's no other way. And I'm telling you, the public doesn't like to hear that. That's not the message you're going to hear at most funerals. It's not the message you're going to hear behind most pulpits. But that's the message the Bible teaches. That's the message that God's delivered to us. This is what the Creator has told his creation. And this is the message that we've got to abide faithful with because this is the message dead and dying men need to hear. That there's no other name. That's why we come here and we worship him for who he is and for all that he's done for us. We get to sing. There's something about singing about the work of Christ at the cross. There's something about singing about that blood that was shed for us. Because it's our redemption. It's our only hope. It's our salvation. It gives us encouragement for what lies ahead for us as God's people. Now, that's the message. And as we see here, just topping off where we ended last week, he says here, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, now remember these guys were bold. The Bible says the righteous are as bold as lions, okay? They were made righteous. God gave them a boldness, and they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Man, some of us can fall in line with those credentials. And they took knowledge of them that they'd been with Jesus. Those are the usable people. They're the usable people, not the people that can use the big words, but the people who just simply, you know what, no one else is around, they're spending time with Jesus. They're just spending time with Jesus. He's in the truck with us. He's in the car with us. He's there drinking coffee with us in the morning. We're in tune with him, whether it's through prayer, through his word, whatever it might be. But he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's the lover of our soul. He's the one that has the things that we need to hear to give us encouragement for our day, to give us wisdom for what lies ahead, and to guide us through this life. Our friend Jesus. These are the people that were used because they simply had been with Jesus. Now ask yourself that this week. Look at your week, man. This week, you got to be honest with yourself. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to give an account to me. But ask yourself, how much time did you spend with Jesus this week? Okay, because if you're sitting there, look at if you're sitting there and you're saying, you know what, I didn't really spend much time with Jesus. Matter of fact, I had to find my Bible this morning because I couldn't remember where I left it last Sunday. Look at what you're missing out on is some wonderful opportunities. Opportunities to receive from God and opportunities to be used by God. It's so simple, isn't it? Just walking in fellowship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the coming ruling monarch of planet Earth, and we get to hang with him. I don't know about you, but that deems privilege to me. Great privilege to be able to walk with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So these are these people were. And look at this, verse 14. Now this is the thing, okay? Now remember, this guy was an impotent man. His feet were like messed up. He was a cripple for 40 years. He laid at the gate called Beautiful. And in the name of Jesus, you know, they touched him. And you know, he got up and he walked and he leaped and he praised God. This guy was different. He was in a different position once he was touched by Jesus. And here's the thing. This is what it says here in verse 14. And beholding a man which was healed standing by them, they could say nothing against it. They couldn't. The critics, it shut the critics up. You want to know what's going to shut the critics up? Is a changed life speaks a powerful message. Your testimony is something very precious. Guard it. Allow people to see the change in you. I love bumping into old friends and old pals and people I ran with for years before I met Christ. Because, you know, sometimes I don't always get the open door to share the Lord with them. But I'm praying and I'm hoping that the change in my life is speaking a strong message to them. This is what he says here. Beholding a man that was healed, standing with them against it, they could say nothing against it. But verse 15 tells us this. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred amongst themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. Turn to Ephesians 6 with me real quick, please. One of the things that we need to recognize, because maybe it's at work, maybe you're married to somebody that's not born again. Maybe it's someone you used to fellowship with, neighbor. I don't know, but if you've got forms of resistance, adversity, even persecution in your life, one of the things that you need to recognize is that it goes deeper than the person before your eyes. This is what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6. This is Paul's concluding statement to the church at Ephesus. He says, finally, verse 10, my brethren, to be strong in the Lord. You know what that does? That pulls a shift in our life, doesn't it? It shifts us from trying to muster up our own strength and pulling ourselves by our own bootstraps to putting total reliance on what God's provided for us by the strength of his Spirit. He says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You see, it's all his. It's his provision in us that gives us ability. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Look at, there's these spiritual forces in the spiritual realm, and they're looking to resist you. And often behind the scenes, man, you might be seeing that individual that's harassing you, giving you a hard time for your faith in Christ, but really they're just puppets. And they're pawns that the enemy's using. And he's trying to use them to discourage you and cause you to just shut down ministry. What the devil wants to do is shut us down and shut us up. And that's what we can't let happen in our lives. And the tactic that we're going to see here that he uses with the church in Acts is the same tactic that he uses today within the church today. And it's a tactic of fear. Now you can go back to Acts with me. But remember that, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So what does that mean? That means that we're in a spiritual battle, and we can't fight spiritual battles with physical weapons. We got to fight them with spiritual weapons. The Bible tells us the weapons of our warfare are mighty, and you need to be in prayer, and you need to be in the Word of God. That's the only way you're going to be able to handle the assaults of the devil that comes your way. It's prayer and the Word of God. God hasn't called us to all go move on to some mountain somewhere and start some Christian militia or anything like that. No, he's called us to pray. He's called us to trust him, to believe his word, to call upon the power of his name for the situations, circumstances, and the things that are currently going on in our lives. Because look what he says there. In Acts, back in Acts 4, so a notable miracle, right? But look at, he says here in verse 17, but that it spread no further among the people. That's the big thing. See, that's what the devil doesn't want. He doesn't want the gospel spreading. Remember the parable of the sower and the seed? Right? He goes out and he throws his seed on all the different kinds of ground. You know, there's the hard ground and there was the stony ground and there was the good ground and there was the thorny ground. You know, all that different kind of seed that got planted. And I know it only shows really one of those forms of ground really bore forth fruit, you know, from that seed that was being planted. But the seed was the word of God. That's what we're told. And the sower goes forth to sow. What Satan wants to do is he wants to have the sower keep the seed in the seed bag. That's what Satan wants. That's what can't happen. That's what's criminal in the church today, is that the church has shut its mouth when we've been called to preach the gospel. We can't shut our mouth. We got to let people know about Jesus. We got to give them the hope of Christ. But here's the tactic. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly, we're going to threaten them. We're going to threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in his name. You know, what does Satan do? He brings in fear, right? The fear, oh my goodness, if I let people know I'm a born-again Christian, man, I'm going to get mocked at work, man. You know, I might lose my job. I might lose customers, whatever. I might lose, you know, family members might not want as much to do with me anymore. Some of my friends might not want to hang out with me anymore, you know. And he just threatens us and threatens us and threatens us. And he brings all these tactics of fear. Look at, we can't let him prevail in the realm of fear. We can't let them do that. Ask yourself today, you know what fear does? It causes paralysis. That's what it does. It stifles the work of the Spirit within our life. You know, so many people, they fear about the future. I read about the future. It's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful what the Bible prophesies. We've got so much to look forward to. Hey, Christian, the best days are ahead. The best days for us lie ahead, man. We got a lot to look forward to. But we can't allow ourselves to walk in fear. What did the psalmist say in Psalm 23? You know, I shall fear no evil, for what? Thou art with me. Isn't that a promise to the church? Didn't Jesus say, I'll never leave you or forsake you? Lo, I'll be with you even to the end of the age? Doesn't that mean no matter what I go through, I don't go through it alone? Even if I'm the only person walking through it? Paul said that though all men forsook me, the Lord stood by me, delivered me from the mouth of the lion. These are some of the privilege that we have. But fear is one of those things that's going to really, it's going to shut us down and shake us down. You know, years ago, probably about 3 years ago, we went to this youth wrestling tournament at Waterloo. And my son Joe at the time, he was about this tall and probably weighed about 40 pounds. And, you know, we go to this tournament. I think it's like his second or third match. I think it was his third match. Doesn't matter. But anyhow, I look at his opponent walk out there. And this kid was probably about this much taller than Joe. And he's just standing out there. He puts on his little leg thing. And Joe's over by me still. And he's got that thing on. He's just growling. He's got this mohawk, you know. And I looked at him. I looked at his dad. And I looked at his dad and said, oh, now I know why he's that way, you know. And so I said to Joe, come here. He's like going out of the mat. He's like, what? Because the ref was doing something, and this kid was just out there, and he was looking to intimidate. His opponent was ready to intimidate him. I said, I love you, buddy. He's like, yeah, I know. I love you, too. I said, how's it going? He's looking at me like, what are you, crazy? I got a wrestling match. I'm good. I'm like, all right, well, I just wanted to make sure that you knew that. You know, I'm proud of you, man. You're a great wrestler. I was just encouraging him and everything. You know, Dad loves you, you know. Because I didn't know what this kid was going to do to Joe. You know, the kid was huge, mohawk. The mohawk's intimidating, I mean, even for me. And so within two periods, Joe's got this mohawk kid on his head crying. It was wonderful, wonderful experience. But I'm saying all that to say this. You know what the Bible says? Perfect love casts out all fear, right? So what did I do as his father? I called him over to me, tell him how much I love him, to go out and do what he was called to do. And it's the same thing in our lives, people. We got to let God just lavish his love on us, because his perfect love, it's going to cast out all our fear. You know why? Fear gets cast out by the love of God. Fear's going to be there. There's going to be circumstances, trials, and hardships that are going to stand there in front of our lives. But you know what? The fuel of God's love gives us the ability to overcome those things. When I know that God loves me, I can handle things that come my way. They can be scary. What do you mean I got to go to the specialist? What do you mean some tests didn't look good? What do you mean by that? What do you mean there's the threat of nuclear war? What do you mean all the crime rates are going through the roof, the suicide, all those things? What, you know, but the love of God calls us to conquer fear. Look, we don't have to fear the future. We just got to make sure that we're walking in the love of God. That's the big thing. Today, look, I'm telling you, we need to let ourselves walk more in the realm of faith, because there's too many people walking in the realm of fear. There's too many Christians that choose paranoia and they choose phobia. And all those things. And so many times God just wants us to face those things to show his triumphing power in those areas. You know, one of my kids, man, they had this phobia with their ears. Don't touch my ears, they'll get big. Well, I didn't name you Dumbo. So every time I'd walk by him, I'd grab an ear and rub it. Walk back by, you're driving me nuts. I'd grab, get him right by the head, just rub his ears. Why do you do that? Because I want to show you got nothing to fear. And guess what? Because I address that fear is gone. And sometimes you know what God wants us to do? He wants to bring things into our life to show us what he can do so that we no longer walk in those fears. I heard a saying one time that says, you know what? When fear comes knocking on your door, you send faith to answer it and you'll find out nobody's there. And I know you're processing right now, just like I was when I first heard it. When fear comes knocking on your door, send faith to answer it, and you're going to find out there's no one there. You know what God's looking for in his church today? It's as simple as this. God's just saying, I just want my people to believe me. I just want my people to trust me. I just want my people to have faith in me. That's it. Not too much. Has God not over and over proven himself faithful to us? Could we sit here today and say he's let us down in any area of it? I've let myself down. I've let other people down. But Jesus has never let me down. So watch out for fear. Don't let it have its way. It's a tactic of the enemy, and he wants to do it to shut down your ministry, that you'll quit telling people about Christ, that you'll quit living for the glory of God. It says, and they called him and commanded them not to speak at all or to teach in the name of Jesus. You see, we live in a day. You can talk about spiritual things. You can mention church. You can even use the word God. But Jesus draws a line. That's the name. Because it's that name, it's that person, and it's that message that transforms everything. The name of Jesus, the words of Jesus, the Word became flesh, Jesus Christ himself, what does he do? We're brought to accountability. It's a crossroads. We bring people to crossroads, just like we came to a crossroads. And you got to do something with Christ. Most important decision ever anybody will ever make is what they do with Jesus, because it determines where you spend your whole eternal destination. So we see here that they didn't want him anymore to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto him, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge you. But for we cannot but speak the things which we've seen and which we've heard. These guys dug their heels in. They weren't going to budge. Satan couldn't move them. Though none of these things move me. Be steadfast and immovable. That's what the Bible says. You know what causes your heels to get dug in? Love. Love, gratefulness, appreciation, all those things that God deserves from our heart for all that he's done through Christ. And these individuals dug in, and they had a contagious courage. And what I love about this is these individuals had a deep bond. And I think sometimes we need to remember that deep relationships are forged in deep water. Deep relationships are forged in deep water. What does that mean? That means go through a trial with someone. Walk through the fires with someone. Just like the three Hebrews did in the days of Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon in Daniel chapter 3. And what happens? You go through hard things, and I'm telling you what, right now, the days that the church is going into, man, we're going to face some hard things, but as we walk through it together, man, it's just going to tighten us up as a family. We're going to go through deep waters together, but it's going to take our relationship to deeper places because of God's faithfulness. He says here, for we cannot but speak the things which we've said and which we heard. So he's basically saying, hey, you know, you make the call on this. Should we listen to God or should we listen to you? And that's the challenge for us sometimes, people, is look at what is divine influence saying regardless of what peer influence is saying, right? Because we're at that time of the year, right, where your accountant might be able to say, hey, you can fudge this a little bit on your taxes. Okay, he might be saying that, but what's he saying? Maybe your parents are telling you that you can go out and date somebody that's not saved, but what's God telling you? Or maybe your boyfriend's putting a little pressure on you to have a physical relationship. What's God telling you? You see, it's about divine counsel. What's the counsel up there telling you down here? You see, we ought to listen to God over them, over man. And that's what Peter and John said here. So, but Peter and John answered, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God judge you, for we cannot but speak the things that we've seen and the things that we heard. You know, it's an awesome privilege, and I'm thankful. I have the opportunity to share this because I hear these things, but I also have the opportunity to share this because I've seen these things. I use your lives. I might not call you by name, but I use your lives when I testify to other people some of the things God's done in your life. Because of your faithfulness to Christ. Because of what I've seen Jesus do in you. This plus this equals a powerful testimony. So he says here, so when they had further threatened them, okay, so now they're further threatening them. So what do we see here? We see that there's a relentless attempt to sow fear, okay? The devil's going to be relentless in his attempt to sow fear in our lives. They let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them. Because of the people, for all men glorified God for which was done. You know what that is? That's successful ministry. They didn't glorify Peter or John. They glorified God. You got a problem in the ministry when the people of that ministry are talking more about their preacher or their pastor than they are Jesus Christ. That's a problem. That's a huge problem. And there's too many ministries out there exalting the name of a man who can really do nothing when we're called to exalt the name above all names. Jesus Christ. Verse 22 tells us this. For the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was shown, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. So what do we see? We see them go through kind of a traumatic, threatening thing, and what do? They run back to God's people. And that's the place where we want to go. We always want to, you know, so many people in this day and age in which we live, man, difficulty, stressful things, hard things, resistance, adversity comes their way, and they run to intoxication. We're the church. We get to run to exhortation. And that's the purpose of the church, man. It's so that we can build one another up. We've got a ministry to each other. And what do? They come back with this testimony. And what does God do? He works through them, and they get to see his faithfulness. And you know what that does? That starts to spread. Courage can become contagious. Then all of a sudden, you know, well, if God's done it for Peter and John, he can do it for me. Then all of a sudden, that person gets fueled a little bit. You know, I'm going to go out there. I'm just going to throw the name of Jesus out there and see what happens.
And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea, and all that in them is, whom by the mouth of thy servant David had said, why do the heathen rage? The people imagine of vain things, or things that are void of truth. The kings of the earth stood up, the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. What do we see them all together reciting this scripture as a prayer? You know, there's something about when people are praying in one accord that it just seems like the Spirit of God moves. I've shared with you before, and I want to encourage you to keep praying for my prayer class that I have on Wednesdays at 1:45. As I break them up into their little prayer pods, they all start praying at the same time. I'm telling you, you can sense the presence of God in this room. And in the midst of it all, you know what I heard this week? I heard the voice of this young lady, just a young lady's voice. They're all praying, noise everywhere, but one pierces into my head. And I just heard, I want to thank you, Jesus, for being my Lord and for loving me. And I'm telling you, it just shook me. I know it might not seem like any divine revelation, but it was simple and it was sincere and it was beautiful because of what God's doing in some of our youth. So keep praying for that prayer class. But they all break out in one accord, and this is one of the things they start with. You're God. You're God. You're the creator. You created heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that is therein. That includes us. And one of the things that we need to recognize is that when you pray to a big God, it makes your problems a lot smaller. And they go on to say, quotes, this is out of Psalm 2, you know, about why the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing and all the kings of the earth, they stand up and the rulers are gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. What do we see? We see David write that in Psalm 2 hundreds of years before Peter had, or the church had quoted it here. And we see it actually happened against Jesus in his incarnation. But we also see it's going to happen in the future in Revelation 19 when Christ comes back at his second coming and he wipes out all the resistant, militant, rebellious individuals that have come up against his authority. He says in verse 28, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. You know, there's something about resting in the fact that God works all things to the good for those who love him and who are called according to his purposes. That God is working things to the good. Sometimes things on the outside circumstances don't look that way, but keeping my heart in harmony with God and trusting that God, you're working this to the good. Trusting that what looks like it was meant for evil, God can turn to the good. If he could do that for Joseph, he could do that for me, he could do that for you. This is the stuff that the early church recognized. Your God and whatever you decreed is okay because you love me, because you love us. And that creates a lot of rest in the soul of God's people. Because it's good to have peace on the inside when you don't have it on the outside. And now, Lord, behold, look at their threatenings, okay? So they're being threatened, okay? Their lives are threatened. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Now look at this. So often we pray to escape. Lord, you know, get me out of this situation. Or God, man, those are your enemies. Just kill them. I think I prayed that once, maybe twice. But what do they say? They say, you know what, Lord, you see what's on our plate, Lord. You see that what's coming against us, and the only thing we're asking for is that you'd strengthen us and make us bolder. That was the early church. We got it kind of easy, church. Living in the U.S., don't have much coming our way right now. But we don't know, and I'm not saying this to cause any fear. We don't know. I think the thing that we should be the most terrified about today is becoming complacent, becoming lethargic, becoming lukewarm, and full of compromise, and losing our first love. That's what we should fear today. Because sometimes I think that tactic of the devil works better than the persecution and the adversity. I've got my own theory on how things are going to play out in the end. It doesn't line up with everybody else's. And I'm not saying it's right. But I've got my own theory. And I think that our enemy is a military strategist in the spiritual realm. And the thing that he'd like to do is just keep the church in sleep mode. Because once persecution takes place, the true church will awaken, and it will multiply because it'll purify.
So all the boldness. Look at this. And, you know, pray for boldness. No, look at here. Okay, heart check. Heart check. When's the last time we told somebody about Jesus? That's not to condemn at all. That's to just say, you know what? I'm getting a key here out of Acts chapter 4. I'm going to crank it into my heart. And the key is this. Lord, I pray for boldness, right? Don't we all want more boldness? I pray that God would bring a wave of boldness through this church. Touch every one of our souls. And that our boldness wouldn't be just a boldness to be true and right, but it would be a boldness to be lovingly true and right. That people might hear what they need to hear. That souls might be redeemed. By stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. You know, that's God's heart. God wants to heal, doesn't he? And I know sometimes we don't always receive the healing, and a divine healing. I mean, Timothy didn't. He had to take medicinal wine for his stomach. Paul had to leave people behind sick, even though God had done the miraculous. But you know, I believe all that stuff might be going on in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm, I just believe that God wants to heal us. I know God knows the hurt of every heart in this room here today. He knows what wounds are open, and he knows what people are struggling with and the pain, maybe from the past, maybe even the way you were raised. I don't know. Maybe the parents you had, or maybe you were neglected or abused. I don't know, but God knows. And I'll tell you, my prayer for us as a church is that we just experience the touch and the presence of God, because I believe that'll take care of everything. And I believe it's what we all need. Because, you know what, there's some people in this world that nobody else knows what you've been through but you. That's in this world. We serve a God that's from another world, too. And he knows, and he was there, and he sees it. And his desire is to suture up those things and to turn wounds into scars. They might be a remembrance of a past pain, but you know what they also are? They're also a remembrance of God's faith. I point down here because I've got one, a nice scar. But they're also, like I've told you before, I broke this arm and they put a plate in it and surgery and all that junk, you know, and that thing hurts so bad. It's probably the worst pain I've ever been through. But you know what? Now I just got a scar as a reminder. Been healed. That's the physical realm. God can do greater in the spirit. He can do greater in our hearts. He can do greater in our minds. God wants to bring healing to his people by stretching forth thy hand, and that's what we ask for. We want God to stretch forth his hand right into our church and to bring healing. And that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And when they had prayed, look at the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God, look at, with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Look what these two influences produced, okay? The Holy Spirit in them, in the word of God working with them. And what did it produce? They were all of one heart and one soul. It was a relationship like Jonathan and David had. You know, that's the beauty. What made the thing that made the early church so powerful and so impacting to the world was that they were pure and they were unified. Look, in God's army, man, strength isn't found in numbers. Strength is found in unity. And when God started all off with 11 men who were unified, right? And he did an amazing outpouring of the Spirit. Then it ended up being 120 individuals. Then we go to 3,000 and 5,000. And it just kept growing and growing and growing because it was pure, it was powerful, and it was unified. Here's the thing, man. You and I, we've got a personal responsibility to bring our hearts and our minds into alignment with this by the power of the Spirit. And you know what that's going to do naturally to us? That's going to make us so unified, so strong for the glory of God. That's going to give the world the witness that they will know that we're the disciples of Jesus Christ by the love that we have for one another. That's the big thing. You see, the world today, a lot of people don't even want to walk into the church today because there's too much scandal, too much corruption, too much splits and all that stuff. But you know what God wants to do? God just wants to pour out his Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is love, right? The fruit of the Spirit's love. And when that love's in operation, things happen, man. We're a family. We've been knit together for all of eternity, and that's something very special. And you're here today, and you're an important part of Old Paths Chapel. You're part of the fabric
that makes this church who it is. Your gifts, your talents, your personality, and just who you are. What God's doing in your life and what you bring to the table.
So we see here that there was great unity. And what's the psalm tell us? You know, that how good and how pleasant it is when the brethren dwell together in unity. And Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, John 17, prayed, Father, that they be one as we're one. That's God's desire, that you and I would all come into agreement with what this says. And it's going to deepen our relationships. And the multitude of them that believe were one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. You know, when the Spirit has got the influence over your life, the things that used to hold great value don't anymore, and maybe the things that don't now do. And all of a sudden, there was a paradigm shift in really what held value. And materialistic stuff didn't hold value to people anymore. People held value to people. Because those were God's priorities. What mattered, what held value was what matters and holds value to God. So what do we see here? They were getting rid of excess things. Why? Because their brethren had need. And when you're spirit-filled, what does it cause you to do? It gets your eyes off of yourself and what you want and get your eyes tagged into other people and maybe what they need. That's a beautiful thing. It's beautiful when people meet one another's needs in Jesus' name. And look at verse 35. They laid him down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according to what he had. And verse 36 says, Joseph, by the apostles, was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, there's something way more valuable than what he sold that land for and brought it to the apostles' feet. Yeah, that was used to meet some needs for a while till that money ran out. Whatever he sold it for, he just sold it, and it met people's needs, probably housed people, clothed people, bought food. And remember, the early church, people were losing their jobs. They were getting kicked out of their family for being a follower of Jesus, okay? So it's a lot different than today. And these individuals were meeting one another's needs. But here's the bottom line. He brought a lot more valuable to the church than what that amount of money was for the sale of the land. What he brought to the church, they surnamed him Barnabas, son of consolation, or son of encouragement and comfort. And I'm telling you, it's an awesome thing when somebody says, you know what, I'm just going to do whatever I can to be an encouragement. You know why? Because we live in a world that's full of discouragement. We have an enemy who's always trying to lie to us and condemn us and bring discouragement into our lives. You talk to people. There's some people, you know, you talk to, you get so discouraged. Matter of fact, you see them coming, you avoid them, you go the other way, you know, because they get overrun with negativism and pessimism and all that, so many things that can discourage you. But then there's a Barnabas. And you enter into a conversation with this individual. And by the time you leave, man, you're uplifted. You're built up. You're encouraged, man. You feel like refueled. God, the church needs Barnabases today. This is an individual that recognizes that life and death are in the power of the tongue, and he's sowing life into people. He's just sowing encouragement, and he's reaping life, and people are better because of Barnabases in the church. And I'm telling you, we've got to watch out because sometimes the Eeyores outbalance the Barnabases. And you know what? We need to ask ourselves to have a heart like Barnabas. Death and life are found in the power of the tongue. If we speak life, the Bible says that the tongue of the wise, it's like a tree of life. And you look at the tree of life in the new kingdom, and it's for the health given of the nation. What does it do? It does something medicinal. It gives health. It heals. And all those things. That's what the tongue of the wise is. That's the kind of an individual Barnabas was. And I'm telling you, I think if God could have his way, he would cause us at least once when we're here at church, whether it's at a prayer meeting or Thursday night Bible study or a youth group or Sunday morning service, whatever it is, that I think if God could have his way, he would cause you to target at least one individual and speak some kind of a word of encouragement into their life? When's the last time you told somebody what a blessing they were to you? When's the last time you spoke that into your wife's life or into your husband's life or into your children's life or into your friend's life or the person sitting next to you's life? When's the last time you did that? Because you know what that's going to do? That's going to cause things to bloom. Or maybe today things are rotten. And God wants to get rid of the rotten. He wants to bring the bloom. And how are we going to do that? By sowing encouragement into one another's life. Reminding people of the promises of God. Reminding them of the treasure that they are. Reminding them of the blessing that they are in your life. Sometimes the unspoken things need to be the things that we're speaking. Don't take it that people just know those things. Sometimes those things need to be vocalized. They need to come from the heart to the mouth to the ear to that heart and to build that person up. Encourage them for the week that lies ahead. Father, we come before you and we want to thank you because we know ultimately you're the source of our encouragement. And I pray, Lord, that we right here, Lord, would just receive a fresh touch of your Spirit, Lord. And I pray with that there would be harmony and that there would be great unity amongst us as your family. And Lord, that even here today, Lord, as we pray, I just pray that there would be like a wave of boldness that would come over this church. And that we would be more vocal and visible in our witness for you, Lord. That it wouldn't just be the things that we're speaking, but it would also be the things that we're doing, the life that we're living. I pray, Lord, that you would just immerse us with a spirit of encouragement, Lord. That the very thing that Barnabas was made of, Lord, that you made him of once he was redeemed, would be the very thing that you'd make us of as a church, Lord. That we would speak life into one another. That we would build one another up, that we would encourage one another for your name's sake, Lord, and for your glory. I thank you for the men and the women, for the youth and the children of this church, for the families that are here. I ask, Lord, that you bless everybody that's here today. I ask that you bless the multitude that are sick today and going through all the health trials and the viruses and all those things, Lord. I pray that you'd be with them and that you'd eradicate from their home the germs and the sicknesses. And I just pray for us as a church, Lord, that everyone that's here today, Lord, that we would finish well for you, Lord. Not just finish, but we want to finish well. In Jesus' name, amen. As we began, may we just this week spend time with Jesus. May the Spirit of God give each one of us the boldness that we need for the opportunities that lie ahead of us this week. So may the Lord bless you. If you have any need of prayer, come on up. Just have a great day and enjoy Him.